Proverbs chapter 6, last week we looked at verse 16, and we just looked at it briefly when it says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven, or an abomination to him." And so obviously hatred is not a sin in and of itself, because there are things that the Lord hates. Hate is an emotion that God has given to us. And whenever we have a hatred for evil things, it should motivate us to put an end to those things. And here there are seven things that the Lord hates. The word abomination we looked at last week. We saw several things that the Scripture says are an abomination. We'll not read those verses. Some of you read them last week. We saw that it was an abomination to the Lord for the Israelites to eat unclean food. We saw that it was an abomination of the idolaters and their activity of worshiping idols. Deuteronomy talks about it was an abomination to the Lord for people to offer sacrifices of children to him. And that's something that we can't even imagine people doing those kinds of things. But, of course, the heart is desperately wicked. And some people even sacrifice children. Also, we saw that in Malachi that it was an abomination to the Lord for the Israelites to have intermarrying, not interracial marrying, but interreligious marrying there, marrying those that were not of Israel. And the principle is true in the New Testament as well, that not to be unequally yoked. Then we also saw that it was an abomination of the Lord to the Lord for homosexual behavior in Leviticus there, and lying, which is one of the things we see in verse 17. We saw that also in Proverbs 12, that lying is an abomination to the Lord there. Like the little kid in Sunday school that kind of got the verses mixed up, and the Sunday school teacher said, "What is a lie?" And said, "A lie is an abomination to the Lord and a very present help in time of need." You know, and sometimes that's what it is, the help in time of need, looking for a lie there. And the Lord hates that as well. And so in a very broad sense, the word abomination is used of anything that is offensive to God, anything that is disgusting, repulsive to God. And so he lists those things in verse 17. The first one is a proud look. Galatians 6:3 says, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." And the truth of the matter is, we are all nothing. I told you a few weeks ago, take the name of Christ off of the word Christian, and we could say the IAN stands for I am nothing there. And if a person thinks that he is something when he's nothing. Now we know in Christ we become something. We're like the lost coin. You know, while it's lost, there's no value to it. But once it's found, it has value there in the hand of the one who's found it. And so we have some value to the Lord as believers there. But a proud look, God hates that. Someone has said that pride is what keeps people at the pew rather than at the altar. And oftentimes that is the case. God deals in a heart and worrying about what people are going to think. And so rather than doing business with God, they're more concerned about their pride than they are getting right with the Lord. The second thing, and we could spend a lot of time on these seven things, but that would turn our study into seven topical studies, and we'd spend a long time doing that, and I don't want to do that. I want to stay with the book of Proverbs. Second thing that the Lord hates is a lying tongue in verse 17. Ecclesiastes 5:6 says this, "Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands. And so he says, don't cause your mouth to sin by telling a lie. Or here it says, by saying that it was an error. Sort of what we say sometimes, isn't it? Not we necessarily, us, but society with lying, they say it was a little white lie. It was just an error. And so he says, don't say that it was an error, because the Lord hates lying there. President Lincoln said, maybe kind of paraphrasing it a little bit, one thing about always telling the truth is you never have to remember what you said before. And oftentimes when you're dealing with children and you're trying to find out the story of what happened at recess or in the classroom or whatever, you know, and you're asking questions, one, eventually the stories aren't going to match. The lie's going to come forth. But if you're always telling the truth, then you don't have to remember what you said the last time. The third thing the Lord hates, hands that shed innocent blood, in verse 17. It talks about murder. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, when it talks about murder and it talks about killing, and those are not always the same thing. Not all killing is shedding innocent blood. What could be more innocent than an unborn child? You can't get much more innocent than that, can you? So you think about abortion. God hates the shedding of innocent blood. And all of those who have had their hand involved in murdering millions of unborn children, when are you going to have to answer to God for that? And they will certainly need the Lord's mercy. So he hates the proud look. He hates a lying tongue. He hates hands that shed innocent blood. Now verse 18, the fourth thing. He hates a heart that devises wicked imaginations there. Has to do with thought processes that bring about evil inventions there. Making plans to do wrong. One commentator said that the heart is a laboratory of evil. And you think about a laboratory like in a science where you're doing all these experiments and all of these things. Well, the heart is that way. It is just a laboratory of evil, as Jeremiah says. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And God hates the heart that devises a wicked imagination. Matthew 12:34. Jesus said it this way, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So the heart that devises wicked imaginations speaks wicked things because the heart hasn't been changed. And whenever the Lord changes the heart, shouldn't different kinds of things come out of the mouth? As James says, it doesn't produce both fresh water and bitter water or salt water. You don't get both from the same well there. And so God changes the heart. The fifth thing that God hates in verse 18, feet that are swift to evil or mischief there. People that find pleasure, find enjoyment in doing wrong. People that find pleasure in hurting other people. People that find pleasure in ruining somebody's reputation. Sound like today's headlines, doesn't it? There. It says God hates feet that are swift to mischief. John 3:19, New Testament verse says this, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because, and what's the reason? Because their hearts are evil there. Their deeds are evil there. And so people that are swift to run and do mischief, do wrong, God hates that. Verse 19, we see the sixth and seventh thing. The sixth one is a false witness that speaketh lies. Well, we saw in verse 17, the second thing God hates is a lying tongue. And now God hates a false witness that speaks lies. And the primary difference in those two things, this one, number 6, specifically refers to being in court under an oath. Those that lie without an oath, God hates that. But he also hates that which is lying under an oath there. When you have sworn to protect someone's reputation and honor by being truthful, and then you lie to destroy that, he says God hates that. And so God hates a false witness, those who speak lies. And the last thing that God hates in verse 19, he that soweth discord among the brethren. And that is making somebody feel evil affected towards someone else. And sometimes people will do it by asking this question: whose side are you on? Trying to make divisions and get people to decide which side they're going to be on. Three verses from the New Testament having to do with sowing discord. Romans 16:17. Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions." And that's those who sow discord. Paul says, put a mark on them. Maybe not literally, but make note of them. And notice what the verse goes on to say. Those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine you've learned, mark them and, you know the verse? What else are we told to do to them? Avoid them. And so because those who are causing discord and dissension is like a cancer that just eats away and eats away. And he says, if you don't want it to eat away at you, what you need to do is to avoid those people that cause discord in God's family. Another verse, Psalm 133:1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. But Satan wants to disrupt that unity, doesn't he? He doesn't want us to have unity here. I want someone to look up Acts 4:31 for me. Who'll look up Acts 4:31? Matt, in just a minute I'll ask you to read that. I'm going to read Acts 4:32, and he's going to read the verse right before that. The one I'm going to read has to do also with sowing discord among the brethren. Acts 4:32 says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they all had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." And so think of those two things, great power and great grace. Why? Because it says there they were of one heart and one soul. And whenever we as a body of believers, Sumter Bible Church, when we are of one heart and one soul, we are united, then there's great power, there's great grace. And Satan hates it. He wants to get his foot in the door. He wants to sow discord there. So why was it that they were of one heart and one soul, having the great power and great grace? Well, the verse before that tells us how that one heart and one soul came about. And Matt will read that for us.
When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God in boldness.
And when they had prayed. And the very next verse says, and the multitude of them were filled with one heart and one soul. So when we come together to pray on Wednesday nights, that is unifying. We come together as one to bring these requests to God. And as we pray, that keeps us in unity, the same heart and soul together with the great power and great grace in prayer. It's kind of hard to be divided and united in prayer at the same time, isn't it? You know, when you're praying with someone, it's hard to be mad at them and angry at them if you're praying together there. It kind of unites us together, and that's what happened in Acts. They were praying, and because of that praying together, it brings unity. And I think the Lord has honored that in our church for many years, the Wednesday night time of prayer. It unites us in heart and soul, and it brings power and grace from the Lord. So, seven things the Lord hates. Before we go on to verse 20, let's look at these seven things again and look at the opposites. If these are seven things that the Lord hates, then we could say the opposites of those are seven things that the Lord loves. So let's look at the opposites. What is the opposite of a proud look? A humble look. And God gives grace, not to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And God loves that heart of humility there. The second thing the Lord hates is a lying tongue. So therefore, the Lord must love the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life there. And we need to speak the truth to others, but also we need to speak the truth about ourselves. A man thinks he's something when he's nothing. So when we talk to God about ourselves, we're not going to pull anything over the Lord's eyes, are we? We can't go to the Lord and tell him how good we are and how much we've done for his kingdom. He knows who we are. We go to him in humility, truthfully telling him who we are. And that's honoring to the Lord. He knows what we are, and he loves it when we're truthful with him about who we are and our dependency on him. The third thing the Lord hates are hands that shed innocent blood. So the opposite of hands that shed innocent blood, not just saying you don't shed innocent blood, that might be the opposite, but that would be sort of neutral. It's hands that the Lord uses because of his innocent blood that was shed for us. And so then we are using our hands not just to shed innocent blood, but to do good. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so the Bible talks about hands that carry the gospel, or even feet as well that carry the gospel. And so rather than hands that shed innocent blood and bring about death, what the Lord loves is hands that take the gospel to not the innocent, but to the guilty. And instead of bringing about death, we bring about life. So we can take our hands and carry the gospel and give life to those who are guilty. That's the opposite of hands that shed innocent blood, and the Lord loves that. The fourth thing the Lord hates, a heart that devises wicked imaginations. So the opposite of wicked is righteous, godliness. So God loves a heart that dwells on righteousness. Psalm 1 and verse 2, speaking of the godly man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So God hates those that devise wicked imaginations, but God loves those who dwell on righteousness. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There, God loves those that seek after his righteousness. One of the Beatitudes, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. God hates the heart that devises wicked imaginations, but God loves the heart that hungers after righteousness there. Number five, God hates feet that are swift to mischief. The opposite of that would be feet that are swift to do good. Think about the Good Samaritan there and the parable there. And when we are swift to take our feet to do good or flee evil, think about Joseph whenever he was tempted with Potiphar's wife. He had feet that were swift to get out of Dodge, you know, to get out of there. God hates feet that are swift to mischief, but he loves those that are swift to flee evil and are swift to take their feet to help others. Number six, God hates a false witness that speaks lies. So therefore, God loves a true and faithful witness, one who speaks the truth, not just with his lips, but a faithful witness is one who lives that which he testifies to be true. So God loves that person, that heart that is true and faithful. And the seventh thing, that which is an abomination to the Lord, is sowing discord among the brethren. So what is the opposite of sowing discord among the brethren? Again, it's not being neutral. That's not opposite. It's not just avoiding sowing discord, but the opposite, instead of sowing discord and dividing, it is mending, bringing people together. Matthew 5:9 says this in one of the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." So the opposite of sowing discord is doing everything we can to unite people, bring them together, to reconcile them, because that's what God's all about, isn't it? Reconciling us to God, reconciling us to one another, and God loves those that work to reconcile brothers in the Lord. Now let's go to verse 20. Changes the thought here from verse 20 through just about the end of the chapter here. He talks about, he gives warnings against adultery. And so let me read a few verses and then we'll go over a few of the words in them. "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman is man brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life." So let's look at the warning that Solomon is giving here, going back up to verse 20. He says, "Keep thy father's commandments there." Your parents' godly teachings. He even mentions the mother in verse 20 also. Don't forsake the law of your mother. So the instructions that your parents have given you, godly parents, need to have that responsibility, don't they? To warn their kids about the dangers that are going to face them whenever they get out of the house. So verse 21, he says, "Bind them." That means to fasten them, to tie them down continually upon your heart. Continually. It's like logs on a fire. If you don't keep adding logs to the fire, eventually that fire is going to go out. You have to keep kindling that. And so it is spiritually. We have to keep kindling the Word of God, kindling the flame of the Word of God in our hearts. If we don't, that fire for the Lord can go out. So he says, to bind them continually upon your heart and tie them about thy neck. Those two words, bind and tie. The word bind has to do more with securing it. The word tie has to do more with making it public and conspicuous. And that's why the Pharisees, you know, had those phylacteries that they would tie them around their neck. But notice it's not just for the outward show. He says, bind them upon your heart and your neck there. And so there's, and that's for adornment, whenever they would put necklaces around the neck. And so God says, the instructions of your father and mother for righteousness should be adorning the heart and adorning the outward as well. Verse 22, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. So during the day, when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee at night. And in the morning, when you awake, it shall talk with thee. Isn't that a wonderful verse? The Word of God is with us all day long. It leads us there. It guides us. And also, it comforts us. It refreshes us from day to night to morning there. So for the believer, God's Word keeps while we sleep, and it talks while we walk, you know, and it's there all day long, all night long. When we get up in the morning, God's Word is there to refresh us every morning. When we go to bed at night, we lie down, we can lie down in peace and sleep, for God's Word says, I'll not leave you nor forsake you. That means even when we sleep. So verse 22, let me read it again. When thou goest, God's word will lead you. When you're sleeping, God's word will keep you. And when you wake up in the morning, God's word, it'll talk with you. And so God's word is important for us. It just provides all the guidance and all the comfort there. And again, it keeps as he sleeps and it talks as he walks. Thank the Lord for his word. Verse 23 says, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And so the lamp shows the way where to go. A lamp also shows a way not to go. When you have that lamp out, you see dangers that might be one way, and so you don't go in that direction there. And so the more light that we have, the better we can see there. Whenever our kids were young, we used to have a puzzle light. We sold it at an auction, and I think I regret it. I mean, it was an ugly light. It didn't have a shade. It came from my wife's home, and it was a three-way light, and it had... I can tell that didn't come out right. I loved the light, but they didn't like it. Well, it was hot. I mean, it had three bulbs, and that was like 50 and 100 and 150 watt, and we would use it to do puzzles. We must have done jigsaw. We've done 100 jigsaw puzzles. And that puzzle light, if you put it right over you, you didn't need to have the heat on in the wintertime because it would keep you warm. But one of the things you could do, if you had bad eyes like I do, all those shades of colors in the puzzles that are so close, but when that puzzle light is on them, you can tell the dark blues and the blacks, they just are different because that light would made it so clear there. And we have two lights now that we use for puzzles, and they don't put off nearly the light or the heat there. But anyway, I wish I still had that puzzle light there. And so God's word is a lamp, and to our feet is a light to our path, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life there. If no correction is given, then there's no light is given there. If no reproof is given, a person continues to walk in darkness. And remember, God loves truth. And so we speak the truth in love to guide people along the light and not in darkness there. Verse 24. To keep thee from the evil woman. That is to guard or protect thee, to put a hedge around you. Remember, that's what Satan said about Job when he went and talked to God. He said, you put a hedge around him there. That's what God's word does for us. So he says, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Verse 25, lust not after her beauty and thine heart. And that's where it starts, in the heart. Neither let her take thee with her eyelids there. So the lust, the desire, or coveting there, and then the beauty. The outward beauty can do great damage inwardly to the heart. And so he gives a warning against that. Verse 26, he says, for by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. When it talks about the adulteress hunting for the precious life, it has the picture there of a lion. The word hunt has to do with lying in wait. And you see that lion is kind of just quiet and still and just ready to jump on the prey. And that's the picture that's here. And so the warning is given to young men concerning the adulteress and the deception that is there. A few more verses and we'll try to wrap it up here. So he asks a couple of questions here. Verse 27, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? And the answer is no. Verse 28, can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? No, it burns a lot. Verse 29, so he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever touches her shall not be innocent there. The word touch was first used by Eve in the garden. Remember when she said that God said that we should not eat of it, neither shall we touch it there. This has to do with emotional involvement here. It leads to danger there. Whosoever touches her should not be innocent. Then in verse 30, he says, men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. There. And that means that a person is not utterly disrespected if he steals to provide for his family. Does that mean it's right? No, it's still wrong. There, God still condemns it there. We can't justify wrong by this verse here. It's not acceptable. So verse 31 says, but if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house there. If a person is guilty, he's got to restore it. Wouldn't that be a wonderful principle if we had that today? If somebody was stealing, they'd have to restore it sevenfold. And what if they couldn't do it? What if they didn't have seven times that? What do? They sell everything they have, their house if they need to pay it back. The principle here when it says to restore it, it's that is of complete and full restitution is made there. The word restore here is the Arabic term. We get the word Muslim and Islam from this Arabic root word here. And so the idea of this word is to make things good and full. And if we had a justice system that did that, according to God's word, I think we might have less stealing there, even whenever someone's doing it to provide for his own house. If he's caught, he pays back sevenfold there. And whenever he does that, verse 33 says, a wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away there. verse 32. I think I skipped that verse. We'll back up there, then we'll stop. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. There. And so his life is destroyed. Back up in verse 26, it was precious, the precious life, and it's destroyed. And so God's word is given to us to be a light and lamp to make sure we don't go down the wrong path, that we choose those seven things the Lord loves and avoid those seven things the Lord hates, and also avoid illustrations about ugly lamps from your wife's house and see how in the world you get out of that one there. And all right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the light of the Word of God. Lord, we thank you that you love us. And Lord, we looked at seven things that you love, but Lord, you so love the world that you gave your only Son. Lord, help us to love those things that you love, to pursue righteousness, to pursue good works, to pursue truth, to pursue mending relationships and not allow Satan to sow discord. Lord, help us to do those things that you love in our lives, in our church. Lord, that you would continue to give great power and great grace to our ministry because of the unity of the brethren here. In Christ's name, amen.